Oh, man. All right, we're just going to dive into this because I have no clue how to start this. How many of you guys have ever been to, like, a pop-in party before? Like, you went to a party and it just got, like, crazy. I'm not necessarily talking about, like, a bad party, okay? Because you can go to parties that aren't, like, filled with alcohol and drugs and, you know, jacked up stuff. I remember it was my 15th birthday party, right? And y'all, it got absolutely insane. Like, I don't even know what happened, man. Like, still to this day, it got crazy. Let me tell you what happened, all right? So it was like my 15th, actually, I think it was actually my 14th birthday party, which makes it even crazier. It was like my 14th birthday party, right? No, you weren't there, Sam. We weren't friends at the time. Sam, Pastor Sam is under this delusion that we grew up as best friends, and it's just not true. We barely knew each other, man. So anyways, it was my 14th birthday party, and Pastor Sam was not there, but I'm pretty sure your sisters were. I'm serious. Let me tell you what happened. All right. So I had invited like a few friends over to my house. It's probably like five or six friends, whatever, you know, to celebrate the birthday, usual amount, cake. And it was going to be like a really casual, boring birthday. You know what I mean? And then like, and so my friends come over, right? And we're having like a good time. And then like the doorbell just keeps on ringing. And it keeps on ringing. And it keeps on ringing. And like before I know it, there's like 60 people in my house. Okay, like legit, no lie. Okay, maybe it was like 40. Let me not like lie. It was probably like 40 people in my house. And if you've been in my house, you know that's still a lot of people, right? And here's the crazy thing about it. All right, I was turning 14. Probably like 30 of those people out of the 40 were like college kids that I didn't even invite, man. Like, I don't even know what happened, but all of a sudden, like, all of these people were at my house, and I just remember, like, the party got insane, man. Like, we turned on, like, some really loud music. There was this giant mosh pit in the backyard, right? It was what I was into. I don't know. And like, I just remember getting beat up in a mosh pit by a bunch of like college kids at my birthday party. And then they all just left and it was me and my five friends again. And it just, the birthday party got crazy. But I want to read to you about a celebration in the Bible. It's in Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 1. It says this, woo, come on, the word of God. Let's go. It says, as was his custom, Jesus continued to teach the people by using allegories. He illustrated, you okay? You're so old. He illustrated the reality of heaven's kingdom realm by saying, there once was a king who arranged an extravagant wedding feast. Somebody say wedding feast. For his son. On the day the festivities were set to begin, he sent his servants to summon all the invited guests, but they chose not to come. So the king sent even more servants to inform the invited guests, saying, come, for the sumptuous feast is now ready. The oxen and the fattened cattle have been killed, and everything is prepared, so come. Come to the wedding feast for my son and his bride. But the invited guests were not impressed. One was preoccupied with his business. Another went off to his farming enterprise. Verse 6. And the rest seized the king's messengers and shamefully mistreated them and even killed them. Pretty jacked up guess, right? This infuriated the king, so he sent his soldiers to execute those murderers and have their city burned to the ground. You don't mess with this king. It says, and the king said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, yet those who have been invited to attend didn't deserve the honor. Now I want you to go into the streets and alleyways and invite anyone and everyone you find to come and enjoy the wedding feast in the honor of my son. So the servants went out into the city streets and invited everyone to come into the wedding feast, good and bad alike, until the banquet hall was crammed with people. Now when the king entered the banquet hall, he looked with glee over all his guests. But then he noticed a guest who was not wearing the wedding garment or the wedding robe provided for him. So he said, my friend, how is it that you're here and you're not wearing your wedding garment? But the man was speechless. Then the king turned to his servants and said, tie him up and throw him into the outer darkness where there will be great sorrow with weeping and grinding of teeth. Listen to this verse, please. For everyone is invited to enter in, but few respond in excellence. Everyone is invited to enter in, but few respond to excellence. Somebody turn to your neighbor and say, what are you wearing? I have really good news for you going into 2021. You have been invited to the greatest party, to the greatest celebration of all time. And I'm not going to really get into the weeds tonight about this, but we read about a wedding feast here. And what Jesus is describing here, he's talking about a present reality that we're called to walk in, but he's also talking about a future event that we one day will experience as his church. And it's going to be the greatest throwdown party of all time. Like, people don't realize this about Jesus, y'all, but Jesus loved to go to parties. Jesus loved to go to celebrations. Okay, like, listen, you know, did you know in the Bible there's more feasts than fasts? That's Pastor Sam says it all the time, right? Whenever the fast ends, he's like, bless God, we can feast now. Yo, like, seriously, like, Jesus was at so many, like, celebrations that the Pharisees had a problem with him. And he said, listen, John's disciples, all they did is fast and they didn't anything. But Jesus, we look at you and you're always at parties eating food and drinking wine. They said, you're just a glutton and a drunkard, Jesus. A wine bibber. Not yet, who called? I didn't know what wine bibber means. I was going to say it. I was like, what a lame diss. You're such a wine bibber. Ooh. Right? But listen, at the end of the age, listen, all of history is building up to this wedding feast that one day will take place. When Jesus comes back and he returns and he gets what's rightfully his, the rulership of the earth, right, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. The Bible says that there's going to be a wedding between Jesus and his church. Right? And there's going to be a wedding feast that we're all called to partake of. Right? In this specific wedding feast, the way that it's described here, I love it, is that it says, man, it's an extravagant celebration. Right, in the parable, this king, he's throwing this wedding feast for his son, and it's an extravagant celebration. Man, like, I can just imagine, like, what it's like. You know, like, being invited to any royal event is a big deal, but being invited to a royal wedding of the king's son is even a bigger deal. You know what I mean? Like, listen, I was looking up at how much, like, certain weddings cost, like, the most expensive weddings in the world, and y'all, people go in. Like, if you got money, people go in. You have royals who spend like $5 million on their weddings. I found this one couple who spent $5 million. Then I found this other one who spent $157 million on their wedding. $157 million. Listen, can you imagine what kind of food that $157 million bought? Yo, listen, like you're not just catering from the best restaurant. You're flying in the best chefs from around the world to feed your guests. Like, can you imagine the entertainment that was at the wedding? Right? Let go. Like, this wedding feast that the king was throwing, this was an extravagant wedding feast. Like, this was going to be the party of the century. This is going to be the place that you wanted to be, man. And not only was it going to last a night, but you were going to get to eat from the best chefs in the world for 7 days. Because that's how long wedding feasts lasted then. 7 days of the best food, the best drinks, the best entertainment. They're like, what about the little wedding presents that they give out? You know what I'm saying? Hey, you're probably the best, right? And what blows me away is how people responded to the king. Is that the king sent out the invitation. And actually the way that it was, and I really don't need to get into this, but I am, is that everyone already knew about the wedding feast. It wasn't their first time hearing about this. See, people back then, they didn't have watches, and so they couldn't say, hey, be at the banquet hall, you know, at like 7 p.m. or whatever. The king said, hey, listen, I'm having a wedding feast for my son. Do you want to come? Yeah, sure, I'll come. Okay, when it's ready, because it takes time to get ready, I'm going to send my messengers out to tell you that the time has come. And so the messengers go, and they and they say, hey, the wedding feast is ready, man. The banquet hall is all set, man. The calf has been fattened and killed. And I mean, listen, it's going to be crazy. And they said, oh, hey, I'm sorry, we're busy. Right? The Bible says that they refused to come. Now, we're not really going to focus on that portion of the scripture tonight, but I do have to say this, is that in this parable, you can break this parable almost into two halves. The first half is about Israel. The second half is about us. Because there's two parables before this, right, where Jesus is in this conversation with the Pharisees, and basically Jesus comes in to town on Passion Week, right? And people are throwing down palm branches at his feet, all right? And they're crying out, right? Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And then Jesus goes in the temple and he cleanses out the temple. And he makes a whip, right? And he drives everybody out. And now the Pharisees are mad. And so they walk up to Jesus and they say, by what authority are you doing these things? And then Jesus starts out with these parables. And he talks about in these parables about how Israel is rejecting the wedding feast, right? And so we know what happens, man, is that they reject the king's invitation. And then they even shamefully treat the messengers and they even kill them, right? And that's talking about the prophets throughout the Old Testament, about how the prophets would tell of the Messiah's coming and Jesus is coming. But they ended up killing the messengers, right? And so the king is infuriated. And judgment, Jesus actually prophesies judgment on the nation of Israel, and it happens in AD 70. But then the second half of the parable is about you and me, right? And so the king, he says, listen, the first people I invited, they didn't deserve the honor. So I want you to go into the alleyways, and I want you to go, man, into the highways and find everyone, the good and bad alike, and invite them to my wedding feast, because my son will be honored. My son will be honored, right? And the people who were invited the second time represent you and me, right? Represent Gentiles or people who are not Jews. Is that, man, this is so huge, guys, and I'm not going to get super deep into that. But I want to read to you verses 11 through 14 again. And listen, and here's the good news tonight, is that you have been invited into the kingdom. Please hear that. You have been invited into the kingdom, right? And I know that's really basic, but that's kind of just laying the groundwork here for this message. And so verse 11, once again, it says this. It says, now when the king entered the banquet hall, he looked with glee over all his guests. But then he noticed a guest who was not wearing the wedding robe provided for him. So he said, my friend, how is it that you're here and you're not wearing your wedding garment? But the man was speechless. Then the king turned to his servant and said, tie him up and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be great sorrow with weeping and grinding of teeth. For everyone is invited, but few respond in excellence. I want to point out to you three quick points tonight about this verse, about these three verses, is that number one is this. It's not enough to just say yes to the invitation. It's not enough just to say yes to the invitation. Let me say this before I say that. It's not enough to say yes to the invitation, but the way that you show up dressed matters. Turn to your neighbor and say, what are you wearing? Come on, somebody say, what are you wearing? See, many people did what Israel never did. In fact, I'm looking at people all across this room, man, where you chose to do what Israel never did, and you said yes to Jesus. Right? Like, man, you heard the gospel. You heard about what Jesus did for you on the cross, man. And you said, man, I want to be a part of that. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life, man. And so I'm going to say a prayer after Pastor Josh in youth one day, man. Or maybe it was when you were younger, you know, or maybe you haven't made that decision yet, which is okay because you're going to have a chance tonight. But I guarantee you is that so many people have said yes and did what Israel never did. But there are so many people who are going to be like this guy in this parable, who are going to show up unfit for the ceremony. They're going to show up in the wrong clothes, if I can put it to you like that. Is that they're going to be like the man who accepted the invitation but came improperly dressed. My friends, if I can put it to you this way today, it's amazing that you said yes, but I want you to ask yourself, is that, are you dressed for eternity? Are you dressed for eternity? See, theologians have different perspectives on what the clothes mean, what the robe means. But I think when you look at the context of the scriptures and the other two parables, is that what the clothes represent in this parable is it represents your lifestyle. See, there are many people, man, who've raised their hands in the service, who've come down to an altar, who've cried at an altar, right? And they had that moment where they said yes, but they never got dressed. Is that their lifestyle looks nothing like the invitation that they accepted. And I believe tonight is just a sobering reminder is that, man, is that I can't just dress for now, but I have to dress for eternity. Because one day I'm going to stand before the King. See, if you were to die right now, come on, if you were to walk out this room, I know this is kind of like morbid, I'm sorry, but if you were to walk out this room right now and you were to die and you were to appear before the King and your current lifestyle is what you would be wearing, would you be ashamed to stand before him? If I can be honest with you tonight, I'm not here to beat anybody up. I'm saying this because I love you. If I can be honest with you tonight, as I was prepping this, I said, Jesus, there are some things about my lifestyle that are unfit for the King to see. That are unfit for the wedding ceremony that I've been invited to. There are some things in my heart that need to change. Man, God, I need to love my wife better. I need to love my kids better. Man, God, I need to become more gentle. See, is that the man who was dressed improperly, I believe, is a picture of someone who has accepted the invitation, a.k.a. gets saved, but has failed to allow the Holy Spirit to transform their life by the power of God to look like Jesus. Check out what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. It says this. It says, throw off. Somebody say, throw off. Somebody say, take off your old clothes. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on. Somebody say, put on. The word put on there, it literally means to clothe yourself. Or it literally means to get dressed. So you can say, get dressed, clothe yourself with your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. I love how practical he gets. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting your anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Listen to this. Get rid. Somebody say, get rid. Somebody say, take off. Come on, somebody say, take off. All bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words. You guys don't have to repeat me anymore. And slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God forgave you through Christ Jesus. Listen to this. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talking, coarse jokes. These are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater worshiping the things of this world. So friend, today I want to ask you, what are you wearing? Come on, are you wearing the old you or the new you? Come on, are you wearing lies or the truth? Are you wearing uncontrollable anger Are you wearing resentment? Are you wearing bitterness? Are you wearing unforgiveness? And are you wearing forgiveness and love and kindness and tenderheartedness? You know, are you wearing foul, abusive language and coarse jesting? And are your words good and helpful? Listen, and not just the people that you like. Are you wearing sexual sin? Come on, comes in all shapes and sizes, from fornication to homosexuality to looking at things that I shouldn't look at, man, on the internet. What are you wearing, or are you wearing purity? Are you like Job and you've said, man, I've made a covenant with my eyes because I want to guard my heart? Are you wearing jealousy or greed, or are you wearing contentment and satisfaction? Come on, what are you wearing tonight, friend? What are you wearing tonight? Listen, and side note, I'm not talking about salvation through works, all right? Because we know that the only way that we get saved is, you know, is by faith through grace, right? Or by grace through faith, one of the two. By grace through faith, thank you, right? And that I can't earn my salvation. But what I am saying is this, is that after I get saved, is that my life should represent the decision that I just made. Okay, number two is this. Is that the king examined the man's clothes, right? The king walks into the banquet hall, and the Bible says that he notices. Listen, he singles out this guy, right? Like the Bible says that this room is crammed, packed, right? This room is full, and the king comes in and he singles out this one guy who wasn't wearing the right thing. Right, the Bible says he notices him, and the word notices, what it means is examines. And if I can put it to you like this, is that the Bible makes it really clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, is that every single one of us one day, is that our life will get examined. Is that one day we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus, and God's going to span out your life from the day that you were born to the day that you died, and he's going to look at every single moment. Every single word that was said, every single motive that you had in your heart, every single action that you did, I mean, every single relationship that you had, and that you will be judged, not necessarily on where you spend eternity, but how you spend it. Listen, there's a quote, it says this, it says, what I do in life now, man, that it echoes in eternity. You have to realize, friend, today that you're not living for here and now, but you're living for forever. And what I find so interesting about this parable is that like at first glance, it kind of seems like the king is being a little unfair, right? Like it sounds like there's like this really harsh king comes in. He notices this poor guy who he just invited off the streets to come and be part of his wedding ceremony. And he walks in and he's like, oh, hey, bro, you don't have the right clothes. Throw him into outer darkness. You know what I mean? You're kind of like, whoa, like maybe I know why everyone else didn't come to the wedding feast. You know, like, man, at first glance, that's what it seems like. But then as you do your research and you study this passage further, and this version actually says it, is that it's really likely, man, that the king actually provided the right clothes for the man to wear. Which means this, the only reason why the man was not dressed properly is because he chose not to. Because he chose not to. It wasn't because he didn't have the resources at his hand. It's because he decided. It's because he had no fear for the king. And he said, I'm going to wear whatever I want to wear. Listen to what the Bible says in 2 Peter 1:3. It says this. It says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Listen, one day when Jesus is examining our life, and man, my God, my God, my God, I hope he doesn't say to you, and I hope he doesn't say to me, where's your wedding garment at? I can't use the excuse of saying, God, it was too hard. God, there was no one in my school, God, who loves you. How was I supposed to? man, God, like, you don't know the household that I grew up in. You know, God, I could have did it, man, if maybe both my parents were in the house. Listen, friend, you will have no excuse. Because I promise you, on that day, if that's your excuse, you're going to hear this verse. He's got to say, friend, don't you know that by my divine power, I gave you everything that you needed. Everything that you needed to live a godly life. Man, to look like me and to imitate me and to walk like me and to talk like me. Point number three is this. Are you guys okay? I know this is a little heavy tonight and we're ending here. Point number three is this. Is that the kingdom has a standard. The kingdom has a standard. You know, man, so Jesus, he drops this really heavy parable on us, right? Like, this is not like a light, fun Bible story. This is like a, oh my gosh, it's a shocker. Listen, Jesus meant for this to shock you. He told us in a way that it's meant to bother you. He told us in a way, man, that it's meant to cause self-examination. Right, man, it's meant to make me take a step back and to look at my life and go, man, like, what am I really wearing? What am I really wearing right now? Right, and so Jesus, he ends and he explains this parable in this simple phrase. He said, for everyone is invited to enter in. Everyone is invited to enter in, but few respond in excellence. And if I could sum up what Jesus said, hey, Kinsey, or you or Albert, can one of you guys come and play? Thank you. If I could sum up what Jesus said or say it a little differently, I would say it like this. Jesus just basically told us, he said, is that the kingdom has a standard. The kingdom has a standard. Listen, and it's so scary to me, man, because there are so many people, I think, who are living and who've accepted the invitation. They said yes to the invitation, but their life doesn't reflect the king. And they think that they're okay because, man, like one day I said a prayer at a church and so that means I'm saved, right? And listen, once again, I'm not preaching salvation through works, but I have to realize is that the Bible says that works follow my faith. So what's the standard? The standard is righteousness and holiness. The standard is Jesus. Like, did you know that when you get to heaven and you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and God is examining your life, he's investigating your life, is that he's not going to measure you to me or Pastor Sam. We're not your measuring stick. Jesus is your measuring stick. He's your measuring stick. It's not because you're not the worst person in your school that you're okay. Do you look like Jesus? Come on. Do you sound like Jesus? Do you love like Jesus? Come on, are you pure like Jesus? And what would be an impossible bar to hit is now so possible because we have somebody called the Holy Spirit who makes it possible. See, man, I think that I always like to say is that you can't become holy without the Holy Spirit. It's that he's the one, it's through his power, right? It's through surrendering to him, man. Those areas in your life that you say, man, I'm not measuring up, I'm not meeting the standard. And so, Holy Spirit, come and help me. So with every eye closed and every head bowed today, the first thing is this. First thing I got to ask, man, is starting off is that have you accepted the invitation? Have you accepted the invitation? Have you said yes to Jesus? Have you given Jesus your heart and your life? Does it really belong to him? I want to give you a chance to say yes to him today. So if you've never said yes to Jesus, or maybe you've said it before, you've prayed a prayer before, but you know, man, it's never been real or whatever. It wasn't heartfelt or just, you know that your life still belongs to you instead of him, if I could say it that way. And you want to give your life and your heart to Jesus. On the count of three, I want you to raise your hands. One, two, three. Am I talking to anybody in the room? Thank you. I see your hand. Is there anybody else in the room? You want to say yes to Jesus? You want to give your heart to him? Come on, I want everyone to pray this with me tonight. I want you to say, Jesus, say thank you for dying for me. Say, I give you my heart and my life. I give you control of me. Come on, everybody, I want you to say, I give you control. Come on, everybody, I want you to say, I give you control of me. Say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I repent for living apart from you. In Jesus' name. Now, the second thing I want to pray for is this tonight, man, is that if you're in the room and you're examining what you're wearing, in fact, right now, I just want you to close your eyes. And I want you to say a simple prayer with me. I want you to say, Holy Spirit, say, show me what I'm wearing. And if you're in the room tonight and you know that there are some things that you're wearing that aren't pleasing to him, I want to invite you down to the altar to do business with God. So if that's you, on the count of three, I want you to raise your hands. If I would, I just want you to stand up if that's you. If you say, man, there are some things in my heart and in my life that need to shift and change because what I'm wearing is not pleasing to the King. 1, 2, 3, if that's you, you can go ahead and stand on up, man. There are some things in your life, some man that needs to shift and change. Come on, if that's you, I just want to invite you down to the altar. You guys can just walk on down and just begin to do business with God. Is that no one's going to come and lay hands on you. No one's going to pray for you. I want you to begin just to repent before God and ask God to take that area of weakness. Ask the Holy Spirit to take that area of weakness and to begin to change it and to transform it and to shift it in you because you desire to imitate God. Just like Ephesians 5:1 says, imitate God, my dear children. You desire for your life to imitate the King. So just in your own heart, begin to do business with God right now. Repent for areas that you need to repent of. If you don't know how to pray, you just say something simply like, Jesus, I repent. God, I'm having a change of my mind. I'm turning around, making a 180-degree turn about this area of my life. Maybe it's your mouth. Maybe it's a purity issue. I don't know. And then you say, Holy Spirit, come and empower me. Come and help me because I cannot do this on my own. It's change is not going to come through you striving to be a better person. Change comes through surrender. So surrender that area to him in this moment. And I don't care if you failed 1,000 times in an area. And I don't care if you've been prayed for 1,000 times in an area. And I don't care if you leave this place today and you fail tomorrow. Surrender to him that area. Surrender to him that area. Surrender to him that area. Because you desire to imitate him and to look like him. I just want you guys to, I'm just going to pray with you guys, actually. Yeah, we'll do that. Father, I thank you for all my friends, Jesus. God, who have been so honest, Holy Spirit, I thank you. We thank you for showing us areas of our lives that don't look like you, that need to shift and need to change. And right now, we just surrender those areas over to you. We surrender those things over to you, God. When we forgive who we need to forgive, we let go of things we need to let go. God, we're willing to part relationships with people that we need to part relationships with. Because Jesus, we desire to look like you. And so Holy Spirit, as we surrender these things, we ask that you would fill us, God, from your glorious unlimited resources with your power, Jesus. With your power and with your grace. Father, I thank you for your fresh grace, because your grace teaches us to say no to all ungodliness. So God, I thank you that you're multiplying your grace towards us in this moment, God. Come on, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. So we love you and we bless you. And in Jesus' name, everyone said, amen, amen, amen.